Continuing on in our series of the book of James. Last week, Pastor Steve spoke on the beginning part of James, chapter 1, where he described of how we should face trials when they come. When persecution, when tribulation, trials come our way, how should we endure and persevere through them? Today, I will be working through why trials come. And that's the next section of the scripture that was read for us earlier. Let me pray before we begin. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you have blessed this place. God, I thank you that you are here. And God, I pray that you would just live in us today, that you would help us to see your word of truth on this topic. Help us not to filter what our own thoughts are or what we might have known in the past, but God, help us to really focus in on what your word is teaching us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get too far along, I do want to say Happy Father's Day to the fathers that are out there. One of the greatest joys I have is being a father and a husband. And it is a really special time for our family right now, because some of you may know that we adopted 3 children. And so it's really great to be a dad for our full family. In 2009, spring of 2009 more exactly, it was not an easy season in my life. A close family member a few weeks earlier had called me and said, "Philip, my marriage is on the rocks. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to play out." Of course, being far away from your family, you weep, you cry, you pray, try to comfort as best you can. It was also the time of year when I was getting ready to do my oral exams for my PhD. And any of you that have prepared for these kind of momentous exam scenarios, that like you feel like your whole life is dependent on this one test, if you've ever been there, it's pretty stressful. And as a husband and father at that time of 3 kids who had sacrificed a lot, not me, but my family, so I could pursue this dream of a PhD, I knew that if I failed those, it was going to be really bad news for everybody. So there was a lot of stress, and that actually impacted my health. I really deteriorated because of the stress that was there, and added to all the health problems. I woke up this one morning with a huge headache and had a cold and so forth. Then I got a phone call from my mother, and she said, "The test results are in." She said, "I do have breast cancer." 3 strikes within about 2 weeks. So, starting to really kind of process what was happening, but I knew I didn't have time to process. Because months earlier, my parents had decided to downsize from the family home to a condo, thank God. Because now she was going to go through the season of her life of treatment that required kind of a reduced living. But this next weekend, after she gave me that news, was the only weekend they could literally clean the house. Because my father was commuting from the east coast of Canada to the west coast of Canada every 3 weeks. This was the only weekend that she and my father were both home and that she was physically capable of getting ready for the move. This was a Thursday when I got that news. On Friday morning, I did what a good older son, eldest son, does. Gets in the car from Princeton, New Jersey, drives 13 hours straight with only 2 10-minute breaks, sleeps the next night, spends 36 hours straight with only 3 hours of sleep to clean out the whole house, and then drive 13 hours back. It was a hard weekend for a lot of different reasons. Because, you know, putting memories behind for 25 years in boxes, and most of them in garbage bags because there just isn't room to move on. But that's what you do in those kind of situations. Didn't have a lot of time to reflect on what was happening until the drive home. Then started to weep and cry and think, "God, what are you doing here? Are you testing me? Are you giving me this trial? Are you kind of refining me?" And I started to think of some verses that maybe some of you have used in these kind of times. Romans 8:28, "And we know all things work together for those who love God in Christ Jesus." Or Matthew 5:45, where Jesus says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Or the book of Job, hearing about the trials that he endured, but at the end, God, in Job's faithfulness, was able to give him a good outcome. I wish I could say that those verses and those ideas from Scripture actually fully satisfied, but there were still, as probably for you, mysteries that were left unknown. Today I am going to talk about suffering, tragedy, trials. Not the most happy topic. Try it with your friends at a dinner party. It won't work very well. Not a lot of laughs. But I think it's an important topic for us to kind of go through, especially in the book of James here, as he starts to pivot from kind of saying, here's what the real life is like, trials, tribulation, challenges, to here's what we should do about it in practical living. It's kind of like an elephant in the room, if you will. If you can't get past this, then you can't really see what God's going to do later on. So that's what I want to explore today and offer a voice of truth from God's word on this topic. There will be two things I will not be able to do well today, and I apologize in advance. Number one, I will not be able to answer every mysterious aspect of what God is doing around the world in terms of the suffering that exists or tragedies that exist. Philosophers and theologians have been trying to do that for centuries and still have unresolved issues. I will not be able to do that in the next 23 minutes. Secondly, I will not be able to really provide you full level of comfort for any kind of suffering or tragedy that you're experiencing right now or may have in the recent past. If we had lots of time here afterwards or so forth, you know, I would be glad to kind of walk with you and others in our community to walk with you. So for those reasons, I just want to kind of lay that out, that I won't fully be able to do that. But again, I hope to offer a voice of truth that's found in God's word. Pastor Steve did mention or did preach on how we persevere in trial, and we'll be pivoting in James here of why do trials happen or why do they occur. And I think the four key words for this is found in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by what? Do not be deceived by where the root of the problem of tragedy and with suffering comes from. Look in the verses preceding that verse, in verse 12 and on. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's be clear that God is not the giver of evil. Let's be clear that throughout Scripture, God is a benevolent being who bestows blessing, not evil. He does bestow justice, but in blessing. We cannot be deceived because the problem is not God when it comes to suffering and tragedy. The problem is our broken world, which stems from a broken humanity, which actually starts all from my own sin, your own sin. That's why James is very clear here to say that trials and temptations do not root it from God himself. Now, you might say, there's two words there, Philip. There's a trial, there's a temptation. Yes, it's the same word in the Greek, though, perasmos, for those that want to know, and the various conjugations that I will not try to explain at this time. But it's a bit challenging as scholars to figure out when is it trial, when it's temptation, because in the Greek it's one word that means the same two things. We have words like that in English too, right? But I think we don't want to get too hung up on that. To be able to say that, okay, if you have a trial in your life that maybe it wasn't of the direct cause of your own sin, but in the midst of that trial, often we are tempted to do things in our weakness. Does that make sense? We are tempted to perhaps give up on God, to think that he's not standing beside us. We're sometimes tempted to gossip to others about something that other people are experiencing, or the fact that I'm trying to get some kind of relief for the things that I'm experiencing. We are often tempted in the midst of trial and tribulation and challenges. But we again need to think that the starting place of all this is not God himself. It is the evil one. It is that's led to a broken world, a sinful world. Well, you might say, Philip, this is a bit of a cop-out. Maybe it's just your coping mechanism. Is your head kind of in the sand, so to speak? Because what about places in the world where it seems like people are largely innocent, right? You think of the earthquakes that have happened recently in the past few years. If there's any two countries that have been least prepared for earthquakes, it would have been Nepal and Haiti, right? So when you see these kind of things, or the events that happened certainly in Charleston this past week, you start to really question, God, what are you doing here? How is this working out? And I think often we actually continue to be in our sin when we start to put ourselves in the center of God's story. In other words, we kind of go along the same lie that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden so long ago, where we put ourselves in the center of God's story and say it's all about me. Or maybe you say, well, maybe it's all about other people who are experiencing the suffering. You know, rightfully so. You know, maybe you're putting them in the center. But again, this is God's story. And we know the outcome in the end, that he has victory over all these things, that he's making all things new. But in the midst of that, we need to be careful in our kind of trial to not be tempted to put ourselves in the center of God's story. We know the end of the story. We know that in the end, God conquers over sin and is today conquering over sin and a broken world. Let's look on here in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Instead, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I think sometimes we underestimate the brokenness of our world. If our world is truly broken, why is there not an earthquake at every second? And sometimes we're alarmed to think it happens, you know, once a year, because our world is indeed broken. And here we see that there is grace of God that intervenes even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of things that are happening. That every good and gift and every perfect gift is from above. And who is it from above? Coming down from the Father of lights. In some translations, you might see the words heavenly lights, referring to the God of the universe. I think it's no accident here that the Spirit led James to use this term. That if you think of suffering, think of the midst of trials, that God, the Creator, still has his hand on the world, and he continues to provide the grace that it needs, the grace that's required to fulfill his story. Theologians sometimes refer to this as common grace. It's grace that's given to a broken world. It's grace that's given to people that not necessarily follow Christ in a personal way, but yet there's still grace given. Another aspect of this common grace that's given is that God does not change. That we trust in him, that he is not one of these kind of shifting gods. That he's apart from us in the clouds or on the mountaintops. That he actually lives among us, and he is not a changing God, changing his mind at every given moment. You can't predict him. No, he is not changing. This should bring us some level of comfort, although it may still be challenging and sometimes. That God is still on the throne, that he continues to exhibit this common grace to humanity, to a broken world, and that he is not changing. But then James goes on to talk about another kind of grace that for many of us in this room have experienced. It's more of a covenantal grace. In verse 18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits in his creatures." Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, Jesus, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That Jesus was given by God to the earth to provide us a means of redemption through him. That we could be his chosen ones, that as we believe, as we are called to Him, that we could actually be His first fruits, His chosen people, adopted to Him by His family, His co-heirs. This is not for everyone. Not everyone will believe as they are called to follow Him. But it is a covenantal grace of having salvation over sin in our lives, a covering of God over our lives. My family will make the yearly adventure to Canada starting on Tuesday. It takes 2 days of driving, 16 hours, with 7 kids and a dog. And you can pray for us on Tuesday and Wednesday. It's going to be a fun time, but it's a long journey. Lady's saying it's not fun, but we'll see. We'll get there. And one thing that I do with our kids, I try to as regularly, whenever we go back to Canada, is to visit this very small, kind of like quintessential white house on the prairie church. It seats like 35 people. It's very small. And we never can get inside because it's never unlocked, but we kind of stand outside of it, and I point it to my children as a symbol of God's covenantal grace upon our family. Because that was the place where my parents came to know Jesus. Many years ago. I might start counting. Many years ago. And that kind of level of covenantal grace that God exhibited there when they felt called towards Him and they believed in Him has changed forever history for my family. I would not be staying in this place if God had not called and they responded in that little white church. And then I think of how some of you and your own family might be able to think in your own family or one generation or two behind that there was this kind of exhibiting of God's covenantal grace that has changed the direction. I would not have the children I have today if it not been for that covenantal grace in my family's life. That's the kind of grace that God breaks into, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of tragedy, to say, I am here standing right beside you. If you walked in early today, you might have seen a quote from R.C. Sproul that says, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once, and He volunteered. The capital H. Jesus volunteered. We often ask this kind of question, why do bad things happen to good people? But really the better question is probably, why do good things happen to bad people? That by the grace of God, He intervenes. And as He calls us, we are not alone, but we are with the Father of heavenly lights. To provide some comfort probably in the midst of maybe your difficult situation today, I want to read, and I don't do this very often, but read almost an entire chapter from Romans. And I'd like you to meditate on this for a moment. If you close your eyes, if that's helpful, you can. I'm going to read actually from the paraphrase from the Message, and this is from Romans 8. Which is where that typical verse of all things work together for those that love God is taken out. And we often kind of forget what's happening on the other side of it. Okay? So take some time to reflect on these words as I read them. That's why, Paul says, I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs, but it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't even know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in line of humanity he restored. We see the original intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst of sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. For those that live under covenantal grace, who have surrendered the call of God in your lives, we have great news to know that God's story is not finished with us. And in fact, we know the end of the story for us, that he is leading us back to himself, and ultimately we will reside with him in perfect harmony the rest of our lives. This brings us comfort in the midst of tragedy and suffering. So what's our response to this knowledge? This knowledge that God is not the bringer of evil trials in our lives. In fact, he's actually the God that's gracious and provides the grace for us to keep going in our lives. As I was thinking about the Father of lights, heavenly lights, the verse that Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," came to my mind. Look at James 1, 9 to 11 for a moment. It says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." It's hard to know exactly if James here is trying to compare poor versus rich, or Pearson with tribulation and trials and those without tribulation or trials. But I think the point at the end of the day here is that both the humble or the poor man and the rich and perhaps less trials, both fade away at the end of the day. They both die. And so that made me think of how where James is kind of heading next in the next scripture. In that, are we as a church, am I as a person, going to hate my own sin enough to actually not be complacent when I see suffering around me, to not be apathetic when I see suffering around me, but actually to be God's vessel to make a difference in the world, make a difference in my relationships, and make a difference in my family, make a difference in this church for those that are going through times of trial? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Gary Hogan, who's president of International Justice Mission, some of you may know him, I heard him say in one of the lectures that he gave, Jesus didn't say you were sometimes the light of the world, or that you should be the light of the world, or maybe you're just a little light in the world. No, he said, you are the light of the world. And I think Jesus is telling us now, and as he will continue in the book of James throughout the summer, for us not to be deceived where evil and trial comes from. But also to not be deceived that we are kind of powerless to do nothing. That God has anointed and given his church to be the light of the world in dark and difficult times. This is our commission. This is our objective. This is, as we follow him, what he has asked us to do. It is his plan A, if you will. There is no other plan B. Let me return back to the story that I shared at the beginning. By God's grace, I passed my exams. Woohoo! That was good. The stress was relieved. I even got high distinction. Was like a complete surprise. I probably should not have worried about anywhere near as much as I actually did. And that's my advice to you that are all taking exams. It's never as bad as you think it is. Okay, you are ready, probably. I praise God that only by his grace, that a little more than 5 years later, my mother is cancer-free at this day. And it was a hard treatment, as some of you have passed through yourselves or with others. That's a hard time, but only by God's grace. But I wish I could say more about my family member. Here's real life. This is not the Hollywood moment. She called me a few months ago and explained some stuff that was happening. And I mean, it really would only be a miracle of God if this marriage can be reconciled. And so that's tough. What are you doing here, God? So how do I respond to my kind of unfinished story? I recognize the problem for what it is, that it's broken people living in a broken world full of sin. And I trust that God in his sovereignty is taking that, and he's working things out as people give their lives to God. But I don't stop there. I love. I don't stand on the sidelines. I allow the Holy Spirit to use me as a vehicle and agent for change in the midst of that suffering. I don't lean out. I lean in. Church, may we in the same way, as we look in this book of James, not only understand why good things sometimes happen to bad people, but may we act in a way, even as we are bad in some ways, to show others of how they can know and experience a good and perfect God. Let's pray. Lord, I am humbled by your grace. I am humbled that in the midst of how I so often turn my back from you, even in the midst of trial, that you are still there, calling us home, as a good father does for his children. God, I pray for those that are dealing with tragedy and suffering in their lives today. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would be the comforter and physician above all. God, I pray you would use this community of faith to walk with those who are experiencing difficulties at this time. Lord, I pray that you would also just continue to reveal your truth of your word to us. That you are a giver of good things, of all grace. Help us to be able to see even just a glimmer of what you are doing around us in the midst of difficulty. And God, we thank you that your story is not done, even in the midst of trials that we might be experiencing, that you are working things together, that you have called us to be the first fruits, the chosen ones, that ultimately, as we give our lives to you, that you take them and that you are making all things new, that you're redeeming us, and that you're providing us a path in which we can actually know you fully and commune with you for all of eternity. God, bless us today. Help us to hear your voice and to apply this word of truth to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the time of our worship service when we give back to God of the generosity that He's given us already in our offerings. If you're a guest today, do not feel obligated to give. If you're a member and attender, this is our act of worship before God.